sexual pleasure outside of marriage. Not too many years ago, fornication and adultery were frowned on by American society. Now, with the support of the Luciferian media, it's no exaggeration to say that they're glorified. When did this change occur? Starting in 1930 and accelerating out of control in 1958, one Christian denomination after another reversed a centuries-old condemnation of contraception. This was the crack in the dam. As night follows day, fornication, adultery, sterilization, homosexuality, the breakdown of the family, and abortion followed naturally after contraception. Now, the Catholic Church stands alone in opposing and condemning all sexual immorality. But let's hear from a master teacher, Father John Harden, the clear exposition of church teaching on the subject, sexual pleasure outside of marriage.
Good evening. Suppose we begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Virgin most chaste,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our title for this evening's conference is Sexual Pleasure Outside of Marriage. A good subtitle would be Sexual Suicide. In a widely publicized book on this subject, the author makes this observation, I quote, "In the most elemental sense, the sex drive is a survival instinct, the spiritual tie to the future. When people lose faith in themselves and their prospects, they also lose their procreative energy. They commit sexual suicide. They just cannot bear the idea of bringing children into the world. Such people may indulge a lot in what they call sex, but it is a kind of aimless copulation having little to do with the deeper currents of sexuality and love that carry a community into the future." Unquote. A popular book on sexual suicide. There are several ways in which we can approach this subject. We could look at sexual pleasure outside of marriage as a root cause of the disintegration of once civilized nations that are literally committing sexual suicide. We could analyze the reason behind their suicidal mania, which our Holy Father identifies as the culture of death that pervades so much of modern, may God forgive them, developed countries. My plan is to meditate on the divinely instituted purpose of marriage, which the author of life has associated with the pleasures of what should be only marital intercourse. I am giving this conference in chapel in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament for the best of reasons. We all need the grace that only Christ in the Holy Eucharist can provide. Grace to understand, according to His mind, the meaning of sexual pleasure. Our first subtitle, The Meaning of Marriage. We commonly understand marriage as a lasting union of a man and a woman who agree to give and receive rights over each other for the performance of the act of generation and for the fostering of the mutual love. For an authentic marriage, there must therefore be, first, a union of opposite genders. It is therefore opposed to all forms of unnatural homosexual behavior. An authentic marriage must be a permanent union until the death of either spouse. Again, an authentic marriage must be an exclusive union so that extramarital acts are a violation of justice. And finally, authentic marriage must be a union whose permanence and exclusiveness are guaranteed by contract. Merely living together without mutually binding themselves to do so is concubinage and not marriage. Jesus Christ elevated marriage to a sacrament of the new law. Christian spouses, therefore, signify or partake of the mystery of that unity and fruitful love which exists between Christ and His church. The spouses help each other attain holiness in their married life and in the rearing and education of their children. As we reflect on these qualities of marriage, we should amplify our title for this conference. I hope I'll be clear. Let us restate the title. Sexual pleasure outside of monogamous and truly loving marriage. Why these additional words in our title? To make sure that we are talking about marriage as a reality and not as it is in so much of present-day literature, a romantic fantasy. In the designs of God, those who raise families experience a deep, very deep, emotional and psychological satisfaction for cooperating in the extension of the human race. This is simply part of divine providence and fully consistent with divine justice. And the more demanding his expectations of human race, the more people have a right to expect, shall I say, a reward, a compensation for the demands of God's will. Sexual pleasure is intended as a reward for cooperating with the will of God in marriage. Consequently, at the heart of sexual pleasure, as intended by the Creator, is the experience of this pleasure, which is an essential part of marriage. And that adjective, essential, is essential to the understanding of marriage. Separate marriage from sexual pleasure, and you remove the divinely ordained purpose of human sexuality. Catholic Christianity identifies the experience of sexual pleasure within the precincts of marriage as a virtue of marital chastity. To combine these two words, marital and chastity, is already to declare that chastity does not mean abstention from marital pleasure. Absolutely not. The pleasure that husband and wife experience in their marital relations, this pleasure is holy, pleasing to God, and a reflection of His goodness to those who do His will. Hear it. God always rewards us already in this life for doing His will. We are now ready to examine the truly Christian evaluation of sexual pleasure outside of marriage. On this premise, we can identify no less than 7 forms of sexual pleasure, quote, outside of marriage, as we have previously explained. And now, the first of these 7 sins, fornication. We may be surprised at the prominence of fornication in sacred scripture. Writing to the Corinthians, St. Paul could not have been more clear. I quote, "Keep away from fornication. Your body, you know, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, since you received Him from God. You are not your own property. You have been bought and paid for. That is why you should use your body for the glory of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. In St. Paul's language, therefore, Christians are to be chaste because their bodies do not belong to them twice over. On the natural level, their bodies were created by God. On the supernatural level, their bodies have been elevated by grace to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, who abides in them, as Revelation tells us, as in His home. We are the home of the Holy Spirit. Apart from Revelation, we know that fornication must be a grave sin. It is a voluntary intercourse between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman. What are the basic reasons for the sinfulness of fornication? I repeat, knowable already by reason, even independent of revelation. Fornication causes grave injury to the welfare of a child if a child is conceived. We don't know the exact figures, but close to one half of all the abortions in our country the murder of children conceived through fornication. Why is fornication a grave sin? Because it does grave harm to those who engage in fornication. During my 5 years on the faculty of a state university, I learned a lot. I could never read in books. There is nothing, even as I've learned from men who have fornicated for years, there is nothing which so discredits a woman in the eyes of a man as allowing herself, shall I use the verb, to be fornicated. Why is fornication such a grave sin? Because it injures the welfare of society by giving scandal both to the partners in the fornication and to others who are thus tempted to follow the bad example. And there is one thing that our modern media are doing. It is glorifying fornication. One last question. How is fornication an offense against God? Those who fornicate steal the pleasure that God has reserved for the married. They take from Him what belongs only to those who made a lifetime covenant of fidelity with each other in the name of God. Is it any wonder that a fornicating people become an idolatrous people? They assume authority over their bodies, which belongs only to God. So much for the first of the sinful sexual pleasures outside of marriage. Now, adultery. There are at least 50 references to adultery in sacred scripture. I counted them. The most prominent Old Testament passage is, of course, in the sixth commandment of the Decalogue. You shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14. However, the same word assumes a variety of meanings. But, and I've kept telling my students over the years, be sure you have a Catholic vocabulary of the English language. Same word. A dozen people speaking English use that same word and has 12 different meanings. In the Catholic vocabulary, adultery means sexual intercourse between two persons, at least one of whom is married. Before we go on, it should be noted that adultery is forbidden already by the natural law. Yet God has seen fit to make this law part of his revelation, first to the people of Israel, and through them to all of mankind. Why? Why did God give us the Decalogue in the first place, and the sixth commandment specifically as part of his divine revelation? Because he knows how well he knows that we have a fallen human nature which has been darkened by sin. The evil of adultery can be known. I repeat, it can be known by reason alone. But our reason is damaged. What a mild verb. Damaged by original sin. That is why God in his mercy gave us the sixth commandment, to make sure that no one could say, I never knew that adultery was against the will of God. Once more, let's be clear that when God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, he restored the human race to its condition before the fall. Indeed, we may even say that by the incarnation and our redemption, Christ not just restored human nature to a condition which it had before the fall, but even elevated human nature beyond the level it possessed before the fall of our first parents. That is why Christ's dialogue with the Pharisees on divorce and remarriage is at the heart of Catholic morality. And I use the word heart of Catholic morality deliberately. Having taught, as I keep repeating, in no less than 6 Protestant divinity schools, having published 3 volumes on Protestantism, having taught over the years 9 graduate courses in Protestant theology, I think I know something about Protestantism. It is adultery that separates true Christianity from all of its counterparts. Back to the dialogue. As described by St. Matthew, a group of Pharisees came to Jesus, tempting him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" In his answer, Christ told them that married people, quote, shall be 2 in one flesh. Therefore now they are not 2 but 1 flesh. For therefore God is joined together, that no man put asunder, unquote, Jesus Christ. The Pharisees objected. Of course they objected. So they asked, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorce and put away? To which Jesus replied, because of the hardness of your heart. Moses permitted you to put away your wives, but in the beginning it was not so. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of this teaching of Christ. This has been the principal reason why over the centuries whole nations have broken their union with the Catholic Church. In the 13th century, those who are now called Eastern Orthodox separated from Rome because they wanted a divorce and remarry, period. Close the book. In the 16th century, six countries separated from the Holy See for the same reason. Today, the same phenomenon may be seen in countries like the United States. What does our Catholic faith teach us? It tells us that a valid, sacramental, consummated marriage cannot be dissolved by any human power. Those who believe this are truly Catholic. No one else is. What did Jesus mean when he said, "From the beginning it was not so"? He meant that he was restoring mankind to its condition before the fall. He is now making available to married people the graces they will need to remain faithful to one another and thus resist temptations to adultery through all their lives. Those who have broken with the Catholic Church over this issue regularly appeal to Christ's statement, "Whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And he that marries her that is put away, commits adultery." However, we are Catholics. That is why we believe, and we better believe, we need an infallible church to tell us the meaning of sacred scripture. As solemnly defined by the Council of Trent, this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, tells us, even in the case of adultery, the innocent party may not remarry without also committing adultery. If there is one area of Christianity where an infallible magisterium is indispensable for understanding the teaching of Jesus Christ, it is Christian morality, and within Christian morality, Christian marital morality.